and it's not what's on the screen. So that is page 1144, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad.
Thanks, Robin. I don't know if you've noticed, things haven't been incredibly smooth for us this morning. We're going to change gears now as we go into looking more into God's Word. So I'm just going to take a moment to pray for us. Lord, we pray now as we open your Word and as we consider the wisdom that it gives us, as we invite your Holy Spirit to change us and challenge us, we pray that we would have open hearts. Amen. My wife, Susie, and I really love camping. In fact, when we got married, we used a lot of wedding money that had been given to us to spend in setting ourselves up for camping. We kind of said, well, let's set ourselves up really well now, and hopefully it'll save money and some holidays down the track. And so we did. We went to great expense to set ourselves up really well. With just the two of us, we bought ourselves a nice size 16-man tent, right? Something nice and comfortable. The dog could have two compartments to itself, and we would have the rest. And we wanted to be comfortable. We wanted to know that if we were in a place, we could, you know, stand up in a tent. You know what that's like when you're on a weekend and it's raining. You can't go outside the tent. You can't stand up. But just, we wanted to have some space. We bought a nice shade pergola thing to go out the front. We bought ourselves the gas stoves, the lights. We put some good money into a nice air mattress. Like, we tried to get ourselves set up so that we would be able to spend the next few years holidaying. We really enjoyed camping, and we did a lot of camping at different times. There was one time we went camping, we found this really nice place called Glen Davis. We went there, and we looked at photos on the net, and it looked like a nice place. We thought this would be a nice place to go and holiday. So we went there, and it was one of those trips. As we drove in, we could see storm clouds coming in. You know that kind of trip where you know you've kind of got this much time to get there, so much time to set up, so you can get your stuff into a tent before the rain comes. And so that's what we did. We got in there, we got it set up as quickly as we could, just in time, as the rain came down, and the rain came down really hard. And that night we were in our tent, and the rain was coming down, pounding down. We got up the next morning, and we suddenly, it dawned on us that as we'd come into Glen Davis, we had crossed Glen Davis Creek to get in. And so we thought, well, I wonder what this rain has done to Glen Davis Creek. Now, Glen Davis Creek by that point had turned into Glen Davis Flood. And the road going into Glen Davis Creek was now, unfortunately, underneath Glen Davis Flood. Now, we had set ourselves up for a nice four-day holiday. And we'd got ourselves food for a nice four-day holiday. And it rained for a while. And after a while, the rain stopped, but it was clear the water hadn't stopped. And we started to worry. I don't know if you've been on one of those camps where you're confined to your tent. And you know, tents supposedly keep out water, but I just don't think they're designed to keep out that much water. Right? And after, you might last one night, but by the second night, you've started to drag water in with you. The walls are starting to, every time you touch them, you get wet, and it just gets wetter and wetter and wetter. At this point, scripture really comes to life for me when I read verse 4 there. It says, "For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened." Right, camping at those times isn't a comfortable thing. I mean, camping isn't, even when you set up really well, the most comfortable thing. And we were there for a number of days. It was only us at the campsite and one other couple. And so we got to know them really well. We started to ration our food out. I had to call Jeff and say, "I'm not going to be back at work on Monday. We're here for a little while." So we went for 4 and we stayed for an extra 5 waiting for the river to go down. On the last day, we ended up wrapping a tarp around the front of the car and just saying, "I'm just sick of this place." And with great fear of what water going into a turbo does to your car, ventured across the road. Unfortunately, made it out. I didn't want to be on the other side of the road with my car in the middle of the creek. That would have been worse than being on the camping side. But we got out. The point is that camping is temporary. Right? It's not, even if you try to set yourself up to be comfortable, it's a temporary thing. And we know that, and you can kind of enjoy it knowing that it's temporary. And when it starts to become less so temporary, maybe then it's not so enjoyable. Part of what Paul is saying here in his letter to the Corinthian church is that this life, he calls it a tent. He says, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God." Right? He's saying this body, this life we live in, it's a tent, and what he means by that is it's temporary. And we know that. We know that even though sometimes we forget it, and unfortunately in times in life when that is a reminder to us, it's incredibly painful because it's a reminder that this life is temporary, that things are temporary. And so Paul is saying, well, even though this life is temporary, the point is to, if we remember that, we can have joy in knowing that there's something that isn't temporary. He says, "An eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." That's what is the difference, right? We know that things that, no matter how great they are, things that are human, things in this world, are temporary. So if it's not going to be temporary, it has to be not from this world. It has to be not built by human hands. Even though we've got pretty good at building these temporary things, and some of these temporary things we've built in this world aren't that temporary as far as our lives go. Things, architecture that has lasted centuries. But at the end of the day, we know they're temporary. But we've got really good at building these temporary things. Even if we think about tents, we've got really good at building tents. I don't know. I remember the tents that I had when I was a kid was that old A-frame style tent. And I'm sure you remember. It relied on every single rope being perfectly positioned and perfectly tightened. And the moment a rope starting to go loose, the tent would start to cave in and things would get worse. And usually that happened at about 2 a.m. when it was raining. And I remember the first time I saw a dome tent that had the flexi poles and they held themselves out. And it was self-sustaining. And I remember thinking, this is the brilliant tent. This is the tent that everyone needs. We've gotten great at building tents. The same thing's true in life. We've got great at building these lives we live. We've got great at making them last, even if we think about our own bodies. Now, medicine has come an incredible way. We have vaccines. We have surgery. Humans can do incredible things to sustain life. We've done great things at building our tents, our lives. We've done great things at making them comfortable, haven't we? I mean, we live pretty comfortable lives. I was just recently, Susie and I were visiting the Clarendon Display Homes, right? And walking in there, and just incredible setup, buildings. Buildings that you walk into and you look at them and you go, yeah, I can see myself right here. This would be a nice, comfortable spot for me and my friends. And I've got so many friends that I need five of these similar-like spaces through my house. Of course, if they never end up looking exactly like the display home, right? The display home, and you move in, it ends up looking something more like this. We've done some good stuff at making our lives comfortable. But the point is, at the end of the day, what Paul is reminding us is that they are temporary. I mean, it's a bit of a morbid kind of thing to think about and really assert. Don't forget, your life is short. But there's good news. What Paul is saying is, we're not going to focus on that. What we want to focus on is, if we are followers of Jesus, then there's something beyond this temporary life. In fact, Jesus gives meaning beyond the temporary life. He says, the good news is that when this earthly tent is destroyed, there's a heavenly house. The bad news, he says, is we're not there yet. That's the reality. We have to live at this time in this temporary life. He says in verse 4, it says, for while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Saying it's a burden because we want to live, look forward to this heavenly place, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He's saying the bad news is we're not there yet, and we've got to look forward to it. Now, even that, to say while we're in this tent, we're grown and are burdened. It sounds like Paul was going through a pretty dark time to say that. And I don't know if that rings with you or not. Because there's times in our life, of course, where that might not be true, where you might feel like, I don't feel like this life is a burden. Things are actually going pretty well. Maybe things are going well at work and you're getting along with people and you've got a promotion and your boss likes you and things are successful. Maybe things are going well with your family. Maybe exciting things are happening in your life. Maybe when you read that and say, while we're in this tent we groan, you think, well, that doesn't really sound like my life. Of course, there's other times we know where maybe that sounds completely true. Where life is hard, where things at work are difficult and stressful, when things at home can be difficult and stressful, when relationships, instead of bringing joy to our lives, might be bringing great pain. And we know that pain of when someone you love and there's damage in that relationship, how much pain that causes. When things like money cause great stress to us. So sometimes we feel like that is true. The truth is, I don't know that Paul is necessarily... Paul's not talking about this happiness or sadness. What Paul's saying is we need to have perspective. When he says we groan and are burdened, he's not saying we have to hate life. What he's saying is we need to live with perspective of what's coming. For example, I still love camping. But I have to remember that camping is temporary. You might have this experience when you go away on a holiday and there comes a point on that holiday where you kind of start to think, this is nice. It'd be nice if it just stayed like this for good. Like, I just prefer not to go back to that job. Or I just prefer... Sometimes holidays are like that. But the reality is that while we're there and while we have that mindset, that actually can be an unhealthy mindset because it doesn't work. We can't just stay there. We know that life's not like that. Well, the same thing's true. Paul's saying the same thing's true for us in all of life. We can't just stay here. We know that. And what he's saying is we need to look at heaven as that idea of, you know, when you come home to your own bed after a time away, and there's something about your home that is just feels like home. Paul's saying this is the house in heaven. It's just going to feel like home. We can love camping, but we need to live with perspective. Let's not hate this life, but remember that there's more beyond it. Let me tell you another story I heard that helps to illustrate this. I heard a story by a guy called Kyle, who talked about his daughter wanting a pet. And Kyle wasn't a big fan of pets, so he set some rules on his pet. He said, you can have a pet, but it can't have hair, and it needs to be a pet that we don't have to walk, and it can't make noise. Right? You can probably work out what is that pet. It's a fish, is the pet that kind of just does nothing and sits on the shelf, and you hope the kids feed it, and not too much. But he decided, okay, I agree, let's get a pet, you'll get a fish. So he went out to a store and he found this pet store. It had a sign up that said 3-day, no questions asked, return policy on all fish. And he thought, that's a pretty good deal. I'm going to go for that. So he bought his daughter a goldfish and he took it home, and she of course named it Nemo, which was a popular name at the time. And so he brought home Nemo to his daughter and he gave it to her, and she immediately said, well, I want to play with my pet. And Kyle said, well, you know, that's not going to work. So he came up with an idea. He thought, what can we do with a fish? He said, well, we could go swimming with a fish. Now, Kyle knows that chlorine and fish don't mix. So his plan was, we'll bring the bowl, we'll put it next to the pool, and we'll swim in the pool, and the fish can swim in his pool, and we're playing with the pet. So they did that. They were swimming around, and Kyle said, after a while, he looked over and suddenly realised that the fish bowl was empty. Somewhere along the way, Nemo had escaped into this now luxurious space. And so Kyle, realising this is not going to be good for Nemo, Kyle began to, you know, find Nemo. And as he was looking around for Nemo, he found him. Here was Nemo swimming frantically through the water, looking like he was having the time of his life. And Kyle, knowing that, you know, this is not going to be good, quickly tried to catch Nemo. And as he worked hard to catch Nemo, Nemo was just too quick for him. But he found after a while, Nemo started to slow down a little. And after a while, Nemo found his own way to the surface. And Kyle was able to catch him. So Kyle thought, I still got a 3-day return policy on this fish. So he said, I had to return it, even if it was just for the sake of the story. So he took it back to the pet shop, and they broke their rule, no questions asked. They said, so what happened? And Carl said, I couldn't lie, I had to tell the truth. He drowned. Part of the point here is, Nemo was in a safe area, but when he got out into the bigger pool, there's a sense where it could look like it was this great luxurious joy, this great freedom that he has now found. But really, we know that chlorine is poison to fish. And so the freedom wasn't benefiting him. And while there's things that he had that might have been great, it was going to be temporary for him. And so there's the same sense for us in this life. The danger is that the more we cling on to things in this life, the more we hold them so closely and forget that they're temporary, it can become dangerous to us. I mean, we're not talking about hating things, but so many beautiful things in this world can distract us from remembering that there's meaning beyond this world. And the danger is that when we cling on to those things so tightly and they become our home, and they become what we're living for, that when when this temporary life ends, there's nothing left. But Paul's saying that's not the case. There is something beyond this. We've been looking at this series we called Cut to the Heart. And it's been our vision series for the year, thinking about where we're going as a church. And as we put together this week's sermon, we titled it A Faith Worth Dying For. And of course, that's true. We think that following Jesus, it's worth dying for because of Jesus, there's something beyond death. But the truth is that's not really necessarily going to be the challenge in our life to question whether we're willing to die for our faith. There's places in our world where people are dying because they're following Jesus. Throughout history, Christians have been killed for saying they follow Jesus. The truth is that probably, for most of us, is not going to be a challenge. We're not going to be questioned and said, if you say you follow Jesus, I'm going to kill you, like happens in other places. The question of will you die for Jesus isn't necessarily one that we'll face. The question that we will face is, are we willing to live for Jesus? Is this a faith worth living for? And by saying that, we're saying that we're going to prioritize things a certain way. In some ways, it's an even more challenging challenge because things are grey. If someone, as terrible as is, it is terrible, that someone puts a gun to someone and says, if you say you follow Jesus, I'm going to kill you. It's a terrible thing. There's also a level of black and white to it. In our lives, it's not always so black and white. There's questions in life that are hard questions to deal with. How am I going to follow Jesus? How much time am I going to give to Jesus? I mean, as a father, I want to be a godly father, and so I want to spend time with my family, and that's something that God wants me to do. That's a role that I've been given in this life. And so I can quickly start throwing things in and saying, well, I am giving time to Jesus because I'm giving it to my family, and where is the balance between doing things specifically for God in ministry kind of terms versus spending times over these other responsibilities we have, and they are important responsibilities, and it becomes a huge grey area. What does following, living for Jesus actually look like? How much time do we spend doing things like praying or reading our Bible amongst all the other things that we might have to do? It's not like there's a magic formula. You can't say, if you do this much time a week, that's it. You're now living for Jesus. But if you fall short of that, not living for Jesus anymore. It's not that clear. How do we prioritize things we have? Something we've been talking about is building an extension here, particularly for our children's ministry. And Susie and I have been talking about how we might contribute towards that. And one of the things we talked about, we currently have a mortgage, and we thought, we put money on top of that mortgage, maybe we could, instead of putting money on top, we could put that aside, and that could be something we could give to this ministry. But immediately, my brain starts clicking over and thinking, well, but there's all these other things. I want to look after my family. I want to set up things well. I want to be wise with my money. Maybe if we are wise with our money now, we can be generous later. All those kinds of things are working through our head, and it's this grey area. Am I not following Jesus if I choose not to do that? It becomes really difficult, and that's the challenge for us. Not necessarily is this worth dying for, but is it worth living for? Are we committing to Jesus? Let me finish with one last story. Another camping trip, I went with my parents up in far north Queensland. And we found this lovely spot by a river. We drove down the hill, down by the river, onto a nice pebbled campground. And it was a good 20 metres away from the river. So we set ourselves up there. And we were camping there for a few days, having a great time. But one day, it started to rain. And as it rained, we started to realise the river's swelling. So some of the campers moved further back away from the river. Now, they say you should never camp in a riverbed. But I have to say, sometimes it's not entirely clear where the riverbed starts and stops. Some clues are, if you have to drive down to your campsite, you might be in a riverbed. If you're camping on the same rocks that are in the bottom underneath the water, you might be in a riverbed. As the night went on, people started to head off to sleep, and there was some concern about the river, but we decided we'll be right, and people went to sleep. And me and my brother were the last two awake and decided, okay, we're going to call it quits. So I said to him, let's just check the river before we go to bed. So we did. We walked out behind our tent, and the river that was once 20 metres away was now 1 metre away from our tent. And so we woke up some of the other guys. I don't really understand why we did this. We were still questioning whether to stay or go. So we drew a line in the rocks there and marked it and kind of put a stopwatch and like, well, let's calculate. We worked out we had about an hour to go before we would not get out. So we set out packing everything up. We woke everyone up. We packed up as quickly as we could. We realised that our hour calculation was not generous enough. And so as the water was now over the grounds where we were camping, we gave up packing up and we just started piling up. And so on top of trailers, dragging things straight up the hill, we thought we'll pack them later. We just dragged them up the bank. We end up driving out the cars with the trailers with the water up to the bottom of the doors on the four-wheel drives, which was fortunate they were four-wheel drives because we just would not have got up the side of the bank without them. And I went back for some final things and walked out of our campsite in waist-deep water. It's just one of those moments that makes for a great story but not a great experience. And the truth was, when we look back on it, we just could not believe we were asking that question to stay or to go. It was just a ridiculous question. Even more crazy, we thought, what if we hadn't even checked the water? What if we'd just gone to bed? We committed to staying at this campsite and went to bed. We wouldn't have known about it till it was too late. The same thing is going to be true in life. If we are so keen on clinging on to our campsite, then we'll miss out on what comes beyond. If we hang on to things so tightly in this world, we're not willing to give them up and not willing to put them in perspective of Jesus, then we're going to miss out. The question is, are there things that you are hanging on to? The flood is coming. Are there things that you're hanging on to too tightly, without perspective? Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for the gift of heaven, for the invitation to be part of that, to be a follower of you. Lord, we pray for that, those decisions in life. We pray, Lord, that we will see clearly what it is to follow you and choose to follow you and choose not to hang on so tightly to these things you've given us, to enjoy them, but to not hang on so tightly that we miss out. Amen.
In a few more moments, we'll be breaking for refreshments. But before we do that, let us reflect upon the things we've heard today that Daniel has brought to us from the Word of God. Reflect on the songs that we've sung today. Reflect on what we've heard. Let's reflect on that wondrous cross. Let's stand to sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." When I reflect on what the wondrous cross is all about. Let's stand and sing together.